This needs to be turned on. Turn back with me to where our brother read in Revelation chapter 1. Let me say thank you for allowing me to be here. Brother Paul and Mindy welcomed us into her house, or into their house. We had a good visit with Mike and Debbie, and thankful for the Lord. I mean, I don't know how to start this, but let us say this. The first thing that enters my mind when someone asks me to preach is, Lord, leave me not alone. Leave me not unto myself. I want to look at two verses. Verse 7 and 8. If you read the first chapter of Revelation, I encourage you to do that sometime this evening or tomorrow. You'll see that the Lord describes Himself in 17 or 18 different titles. 17 or 18 different titles is given unto Him. And then John says in verse 7, Behold, He cometh. Who's coming? The one he just described. The one he just described here. In these 17 or 18 different titles are given him. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is he that washed us in his own blood. He is he that died for us. These titles represent who he is. And John looks and says, there he is. Behold, he cometh. And as we go down through this, let us keep in mind this word behold. It is stand at amazement. It is to bring attention. You remember what God the Father said? He said, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, and whom my soul delight. And then when John the Baptist saw him coming, John said, behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. And now here John on the Isle of Patmos is in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Oh, the Lord had visited him and taught him and told him. And he said, the things that you see, you write them down. You put them in a book. And you send them to the seven churches in Asia. And that's us. He didn't talk. He's just not talking about the seven churches back there. He's talking about the church today. The whole number, seven, represents all of God's elect. Send them to the churches and read this unto them. Preach this unto them. Tell them what God has given you. And he says, behold. Behold, he cometh. What a statement. What a statement. And then he tells us, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, John is referring us back to the second coming of Christ. This is what he's talking about. Our Lord had already come into this world. He had already lived in this world. He had already died. And he ascended back unto glory. He had already redeemed us from our sins. He had already washed us in his own blood. And now he's gone into the Father, sat down on the right hand of God, and he rules there all things. This pandemic is not out of control. It's exactly where God put it. We get out of mind, out of shape, out of sort, but not God. God is ruling and reigning and directing all things for one purpose, and that is the salvation of his people to the glory that would do him, that we may worship him in spirit and in truth, and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in this flesh. That's the purpose that all this thing is working to. That God would be honored, that he would be magnified, and that he would be glorified by his people. By his people. And John here says, behold, he cometh. Not he's coming. He cometh. He is right here amongst us today. In spirit. If he's not here, then we might as well leave. If we're the only ones gathered here in our bodies and in our minds, we might as well walk out the door. But he's told us that where two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be in the midst of them. Do we take him at his word? We believe that he's here. His spirit has joined with our spirit that we may be able to worship him. That's the only way we can worship him, is in spirit and in truth, led by his spirit, directed by his spirit, encouraged by his spirit, and uplifted by his spirit, that we may offer unto him the glory that is due him. And oh, at our best state, at our best state, we're altogether vanity. We don't worship him as we should. We forget. Your pastor just spoke. We let things come between us. We let things distract us. But oh, leave us not unto ourselves. He will never leave us. He will keep us and guide us and direct us. So who's coming? Who's coming? Who cometh? This same Jesus This same one. There's not another. This same one that you've seen him go away. You remember what in Acts chapter 9, or in Acts chapter 1, I believe it is, our Lord had just preached the sermon, just spoken to his disciples. And as he spoke these words, the scriptures tells us that while they beheld him, he was taken up out of their sight, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly, toward heaven, there stood two men in white apparel by them, or with them. And these two men, I'm sure in unity in spirit, unity in mind, whether one spoke and the other agreed, I don't know. But these two men, which said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is gone, or which taken up into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." We expect this same Jesus that walked the shores of Galilee for 33 years, we expect by reading his word, understanding what he's told us, it's going to be the same one that comes back to receive us to himself. He's not going to send an angel. He's not going to send this or that one. He's coming himself. And this is what John says. "Behold, he cometh. He cometh." This should drive a fear of everyone outside of the grace of God. Every one of our children, our friend, our loved one, should tremble at this message. Should tremble at this statement. "Behold, he cometh." Knowing the terror of the Lord. What do? We attempt to persuade men. Come to Christ. Look to Christ. Lean on Christ. Come hear the gospel. Come, be with us. Come, let us worship together. But all at the same time, that it drives a fear into those who believe not. What comfort. What comfort it gives to you and I, who by the grace of God has been given faith in Christ. What comfort it is, what peace, what joy it is to know that he's coming back. He's coming after me. He's coming to receive me unto himself, that where he is, I shall be also. Many of God's sheep, many of God's sheep are under heavy trials and heavy tribulation, heavy burden, heavy afflictions, because of this old sin nature that we live in. But be of good cheer. Oh, be of good cheer. You believe in God? He said, "Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions." He said, "If it was not so, I would have told you so. And I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." Behold, he cometh. He's coming. But Paul said this in Romans 8 and verse 18. "Although we are under trials and tribulation, sorrows, persecutions, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." When he comes, he's on his way. He's coming. He's coming. He cometh. When he comes, oh, the joy, the gladness, the rejoicing. It can't be compared. These troubles and trials will be forgotten because of the joy that we shall receive in him. But this same Jesus, the first coming, we've seen him come first by faith, born in a manger, a babe. How is that possible? That God can become a babe and be planted into a virgin womb. How is that possible? Only by the power of God. This is God's work. Man had nothing to do with it. God did this for His own people. And He did this to show His glory and His power and His majesty. I took upon myself flesh, being made flesh as a man. He humbled Himself. I don't understand these things. These things go over my mind, but by the grace of God, He's worked within us to believe these things, to proclaim these things, and to rest in these things, and say, surely He cometh. Oh, when God took upon Himself flesh, we thought this was the greatest stoop that ever happened in all the world. But the greatest stoop that our Lord could take was to be made like unto me. Oh my soul, can you imagine the King of glory down here in the pit of sin? What a stoop. What a stoop this was. And then living here in this flesh for some 33 years with all the cares of all of these people laid upon Him, He cried there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But He knew. He knew. He said, for this reason came I into the world. I came for a purpose. And that purpose was to satisfy God's justice on behalf of my people. And whatever it takes, whatever it took, Him knowing all that would befall Him, Him knowing all that was about to be partaken of here, the Scripture says that His sweat became as great drops of blood. Oh, the agony, the torment of His heart, knowing that He was made sin for His people. This physical suffering, although it was great, although it was greater than anyone in this world can ever imagine, the suffering of God sending His Son in the shape and the likeness of man, and there when He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? This is what drove Him to sweat great drops of blood. Knowing that His soul was in agony over this thing of sin that He took upon to Himself. And the Scripture says He was made sin for us. Then He was arrested. There is a common thief. Oh, what degradation. What blasphemy was put upon Him. The Lord of glory was beaten, mocked, brought through the streets of Jerusalem in humiliation and sorrow. He was stripped naked, so that all could see Him. They looked upon Him. And then, if that was not enough, they laid Him down on this piece of wood and drove spikes through His hands and His feet and raised it up and dropped it into the very hole that was dug for it. What's happening there? What's happening here? Why is this taking place? God's justice is being satisfied. God's law is being fulfilled. The wrath of God is being appeased upon this sin substitute, or the sinner's substitute. All of this happened for a purpose. And if only one person, if only one sinner was saved, he must do the same thing. The same thing. So this is the reason it's so personal. What He did, everything that He did, Everything that he suffered, he did it for me. He did it for you. But you can say he did it for me. If I'm the only one that was to be saved in all the world, he must do the same thing. There's no big sins and little sins in the eyes of God. Sin is sin. And this is the way God sees it. The soul that sinneth, it must die. And this is what he did. He came into this world, he lived, and he died under the wrath and judgment of God against sin. But John said, oh, behold, he cometh. He didn't stay in the tomb. He didn't stay there in the tomb. It was not enough to save his people for him to come and live a holy life, a perfect life. The scriptures tell us he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. But it also tells us he had no sin. He knew no sin. But he was made sin that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. All this great work that he took upon himself, he took upon himself willingly. He willingly came. He willingly gave. He willingly suffered on my behalf. He told them, he said, no man taketh my life from me. I give it of myself. I willingly do this thing because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now don't misunderstand this. Men today says, oh, God loves everybody the same. No, he don't. No, he don't. Brother Henry said years ago, he came to Dingus, it's one of the first times he came, back in the early 80s. He says there are two lies born in hell. God loves you and Christ died for you. If we take this as a whole, it is a lie. But if we take it by faith in Jesus Christ, it's the most precious thing we'll ever hear. It's the most precious statement that we will ever hear. Because when we were without strength, when we were dead in trespasses and sin, he came unto us and created life within us, causing us to rise from the dead, causing us to walk with him by faith, creating faith within us. These things are not ours. These things are given to us. Everything that you and I have, except the sin that does so easily beset us, is freely given to us by God himself. Our sin that we have is ours, and that's the only thing that we can lay claim to. When the fullness of time was come, when God's appointed time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Well, why did he do that? Why did God send Christ to do these things? Read the next verse. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. To redeem. He came for a purpose. And that purpose was to redeem his people from their sin. How did he do this? You follow his life. From the time that he left heaven's glory until the time that he returned unto heaven's glory, all that he did it for this purpose, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Did he do it? Did he do it? Did he finish the work? Did he accomplish what he came to do? The Father said he did when he raised him from the dead. Brought him and set him down at his own right hand there on the throne of glory, giving him power over all flesh, giving him power over all things in all the world. He said, well, what about all things? All things. I don't understand this. That makes no difference. He didn't tell us to understand it. He said, believe it. And that's by faith we do. But even that, oh, even that faith must be given to us. And even when he gives his faith unto us, it's so weak because of the sinfulness of the flesh. It's so trying that I wonder, do I even believe it? How can a man in my condition, the sin that comes in one place and out another, how can I be a child of God and still have these imaginations, these thoughts, and these tendencies dwelling here within me? So we turn from ourselves. We turn from ourselves and say, not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory and power and majesty, dominion, both now and forever. Oh, I'm so thankful that this verse is written in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And John said, behold, he cometh. How's he coming? He's coming the same way he went, with the clouds. I believe it's going to be the same cloud. Same cloud that he went up with, I'm going to bring him back. His white clouds done passed away. Oh no. Even the clouds are under his authority. The waves of the sea are under his authority. Mr. Gill said this denotes the grand and magnificent manner in which he will come, making the clouds his chariots and to strike terror into his enemies, but all at the same time rejoicing the hearts of those that believe. Rejoicing the hearts. What a grand and glorious thing this will be when we behold our Savior face to face. We shall see Him as He is, and we shall be made just like Him. Or my mind can't comprehend that. I mean, that done went by my mind. I mean, but all thanks be unto God that He has given me faith to rest right there. I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. His coming in the clouds will represent His power. That's what David said in Psalm 68, verse 34. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and His strength is in the clouds. He rules, He reigns, He directs, He governs all things. All things. He came once, the Scripture tells us, as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. But now when He comes back, His heavenly glory will be His clouds, robed in righteousness and true holiness. Robed in true, what was it the Scripture says, His vesture dipped in blood. He's coming back as King of kings and Lord of lords. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. This is not going to be done in a corner. This is not going to be done in a corner. Now, His birth, when He came and was born in Bethlehem, the wise men proclaimed it. The Old Testament prophets prophesied of it. But there was few knew about it then. Few knew about Him. And those that did know about Him had little thought of Him. But oh, when He comes a second time, every eye shall see Him. Those that are dead shall be raised. Those that have passed on in Old Testament times shall be raised to the point that every eye shall see Him. Every eye. Every man that has an eye shall see Him. The righteous made righteous by the blood of Christ and the grace of God. We'll see him and be glad. Oh, they will rejoice. They shall see him in his glory, and they shall see him as he is. The first time that we will ever see him as he is when we see him returning. I know that we see him by faith now. None of us has ever seen the Lord except by faith. We see him in Holy Scripture in type, shadow, and picture. But these eyes, these natural eyes, have never laid eyes upon him. But they will. But they will. Because he cometh. Because he cometh. And we shall see him as he is, and the Scriptures tells us that we will know him as we are known. I don't understand that. But we're going to have a knowledge of him just as he has knowledge of us. We're going to be like him, made like him, and see him as he is. The wicked shall see him and tremble. Those outside of the grace of God, when he returns, it'll be too late. He's not coming to bring grace. He came the first time preaching grace and truth. Grace and truth. He's coming back preaching judgment and condemnation. He shall judge the world, and they also which pierced him. I looked at this morning. First time I'd seen it, what it was talking about here. We only read, or I only read in Scripture, where there was one soldier that came up and pierced him with that spear. I only read of one. It didn't say it was a company of soldiers. One soldier came up and pierced him with that spear. And if you watch the movies around Easter and this and that, there's a little bit of blood trickle down. Oh no. When that soldier came by and he drove that spear up into the side of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of his blood came forth. Every drop of blood that was in his body came forth. That's what it takes to save one sinner. That's exactly what it takes to save one sinner. Every drop of his blood. But I looked at it again. Paul mentioned this. When did we pierce the Lord? You remember what our Lord said? He said, when I was naked, or when I was hungry, you gave me no meat. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me. And then he tells his elect that they did. And they both answered this, or they both asked this question. Lord, when did we do this? And he said, as much as you do it unto one of the least of these my children, you've done it unto me. When this world persecutes his people, they're persecuting Christ. When they persecute and pierce his people, it is as if they're persecuting Christ himself. For I and him are one. In Christ, I'm one with him. Made one, accepted in him. In the Father's eyes, when he sees the Son, he sees me. And when he sees me, he sees his Son. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 11, the lofty looks of a man shall be humbled, and the naughtiest of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. In that day. And all the kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. All the people and all nations are going to come and wail. Some will be wailing with joy unspeakable. Others will be wailing, crying for the rocks and the trees to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of their God. Let's look at verse 8 for just a second, or just a minute. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. Oh, the Almighty. He's telling us that I am first and last in salvation. I am first and last in redemption. I am first and last in all things. God is the first cause of all things. Explain that. We just did. God is the first cause of all things. Well, I don't see it. I don't see it clearly either. But the Scripture says it. So we believe it by grace. We believe it. And we rest there. When things come upon us that we don't understand, it causes us anguish sometimes. It causes us distress sometimes. It causes us to doubt. But not for very long. When we go back to the Word of God, we find it. I do all these things. I do all these things. Whatever your state in life is right now, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So let us rest there. Let us take it and say, Lord, I don't understand it. I'm not going to try to explain it. Just give me grace to believe it. And sit down and wait on the Lord. Oh, that God would give us grace to just sit down as Murray did and wait on the Lord. Let us worship Him. Let us find peace and comfort in Him because He is Almighty. He can take care of you and I. He will see us through. And He will bring us into glory because, behold, He cometh for this purpose. Thank you.